Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're looking at verses 1 through 14 this morning. 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 14. As we look at that, I think in these verses, what I see here is that Paul and his partners in ministry were a great example to teach us how to help care for God's family of faith. I know that as Paul writes this, you recognize he's defending himself in front of those that are attacking him, because a lot of places where Paul went as he was spreading the gospel, there were those, and particularly those he called the Judaizers, those who were Jewish, who were trying to push back and saying that Paul was teaching the wrong thing, or that Paul was taking advantage of people, or that Paul was in it for the money or whatever. And he is defending their work by doing this, but he's also doing a great example of showing us how that we can help care for God's family of faith. And there are two sections here, as you notice in your notes. Number one was the genuineness of concern that they showed. In the first six verses, as he talks about that, he says, "Listen to me. As we ministered, we truly were concerned about you there at Thessalonica." And not only at Thessalonica, but so many other places that they ministered. They gave their lives for the people they reached out to. And that's one thing that we need to remember as we try to reach out to people in our community, in our families, those that we work with and so on. We are there for the sake of the love of God. We're not there so that we can receive their claps and so on. And Paul says, pay attention. We did it because of our concern. Now notice in verses 1 and 2, he says that we served in spite of opposition. That's one thing to serve and you know, get attention and well thought of, but they served in spite of the opposition. Look at the first two verses, what he says there. Chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition." You might remember that as we went through the book of Acts last year, one of the things we saw was that just before they had gone to Philippi, that in Acts chapter 16, to Thessalonica, they had gone to Philippi. Acts 16, remember, they had been beaten up terribly. They had been put in jail. They had been treating so badly. And frankly, if I were Paul and Silas, I would have said, you know what, I think it's time to go home and take a rest. But they went on to reach more people after they left Philippi. And Thessalonica was the place they went. And as they went there and they spoke in the synagogue for 3 whole weeks, almost a month, people started to come to Christ and the opposition began and they were pushed out of town, and those who were believers there were suffering the consequences for it. And so he says, look, we did not serve until opposition came. We served through opposition. We served in spite of opposition. And in fact, remember he used that expression we talked about last week, love, labor prompted by love. And what Paul is saying is that labor prompted by love doesn't run when the going gets tough. I think sometimes we as Christians forget that our reason for serving is for our love for God, and it shouldn't stop when things get tough. So often we see that happen. People say, you know what, I was praying to my friend. I was trying to witness to my friend, and I was praying for my friend. But you know, I gave up because when I tried to talk to him about the Lord, he didn't want to hear it, and so I just gave up on it. What if people had given up the first time they talked to you and you didn't want to hear about it? Would you know Christ as Savior? Maybe not. But we need to keep going in spite of the problems. I like what Jesus said in John chapter 10 when he was saying, "I am the good shepherd." And in verses 11 through 13 of that chapter, he said, "But when there's a hireling, when there's somebody, a hired hand, and the wolves come for the sheep, they run away. They quit when opposition comes." But he's saying, I don't quit. And he doesn't expect us to quit either. He expects us to keep going on. My question to you is this: do you remain faithful in the face of opposition? We've talked about this before. And in our country, we're seeing more of an anti-Christian attitude. It seems that everything that is non-Christian is becoming more popular, including Islamic things and those kind of things. It's not popular to obey God. It's not popular to say the Scripture says this and this and this. And we're going to face more of that as time goes on. Are you willing to stand firm on the Scripture in spite of that opposition? Or are you going to just sort of fade out when things get tough? Paul said, look, we serve in spite of the opposition. The second thing he says in verse 3 there is that they served without trickery. In verse 3 he says this, for the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. And when Paul went through preaching the gospel, he made it plain and simple. Remember back in 1 Corinthians, he says to the Corinthians, look, our message was simple and it was pure. We told you exactly what you needed to hear. We didn't make it hard, we didn't make it fancy, and we didn't try to trick you. There was no double talk. There was no flattery, as he says in verse 5. Don't you hate it when you go to buy something and the salesperson, oh man, you're the best buddy. You know, oh man, you look great. Wow, you know, you're the best looking person in the world. Now let me sell you this thing. Well, that, you know, sometimes that happens with the gospel. Aren't you tired of hearing when watching people on TV in particular? You know, they want everybody to feel good about themselves, so they don't really tell them the truth from the Word. They just kind of tickle their ears a little bit. My wife can tell you, I get out of fellowship when I watch. I don't watch much of that. Because they're not teaching the Word. They're not telling what they need. If you go to the doctor and the doctor says, oh, don't you look great today? That'll be $500. Does that make you happy? When you're feeling bad and you go to the doctor and he says to you, man, you're looking kind of rough. Let's do some tests. Let's figure out what's going on. And then when the test comes, does it make you feel good to know that he might say, well, you know what? This person is dying of a disease, but I'm just going to tell them something that makes them feel better about themselves. Is that what you want? No. You want them to tell the truth. The gospel is not about making people feel better about themselves or give them more, how do they say this? More self-esteem. The gospel is about helping them find something that will help them with their sin problem. And we're not out there to say, well, don't you look great today? Let me make you feel better about yourself. The Word of God is there to say, pay attention. You've got a sin problem. This is how you come to know Christ as Savior. And if you're presenting anything else when you present the gospel, you're not presenting the gospel. You're not presenting the gospel. And Paul says, look, we didn't come to you trying to flatter you. We came to you with the truth. And that's the way we're to do it. Served without trickery. You don't have to fool people to help them to understand the Scripture. The Holy Spirit's there for that. So the third thing he says is this. We serve to please God. Look at verse 4. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. I find sometimes that there are those who say what people want to hear because they want them to think that they're great people. And you know, I've named some folks that preach to tickle people's ears, and they have people going ooh and ah when they hear them, and they're saying nothing. It's all like cotton candy. There's nothing there to jump into. And we need to watch out for those kind of people. Paul says, look, we're not looking for people to praise us. We're wanting to pass the test that God has for us. We're wanting to say, when it comes to the end of our lives, to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let me ask you, Or are you constantly trying to please others instead of Christ? Do you go with the crowd instead of what God wants? And that's going to become more and more in our country. It is already. It's unpopular to be a Christian who stands up for Christ. You're ridiculed, you're made fun of, and frankly, in years to come, it may be that churches who teach it like it really is in the Scripture may lose their tax exemptions. That's been brought up. So Paul said, look, we're not here because it's easy. And we're not here because we're trying to trick you. We didn't teach things just simply because we wanted you to enjoy it and like us. We did it because that's what God wants us to do. And the fourth thing, he says, we didn't do it because of greed. There are a lot of shysters out there in our world. I got that term from a friend of mine from New York in college. He liked to use that word, shyster. And one time I asked him, what do you mean when you say that? Well, somebody wants to just take what you have because they want it. And that's why I use that word. He says, we served without greed. Look at verse 6, the last part of verse 6. He says, we were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you. Now, what he's saying is this. The Word of God teaches that those who minister in the Word deserve to receive payment to take care of themselves and their families. But he says, we didn't do that. In fact, when you go through the book of Acts, remember what Paul did? He was a tent maker. And he used that, by the way, as he worked in a marketplace to reach other people for Christ. He says, I didn't do that. I could have asked you to help it, but I didn't do that. And as you go down a little bit further there into verse 9, he says this, surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. He's saying, you know, the Jews are saying, hey, we're out there to make money off of you. We didn't ever ask any of that. We did it for the glory of God, simply for the glory of God. What he's saying is, we are not takers but givers. I cannot say enough that as believers, we are to be givers instead of takers. There are people out there that are always looking for somebody to do something for them. And there are people out there who are always saying, what are you going to do for me? I like what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. There seemed to be a problem there with people doing that in Thessalonica. In chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. In fact, he's talking to those who don't want to work, who just want to get, you know, go free on everybody else's dollar. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 7. He says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we did not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. Now what he's saying is, we have the accusation that we're out there to get free things. No, he says, we are not takers, we are givers. Love does not ask, what can you do for me? Love asks, what can I do for you? But I find so many Christians approach not just the ministry of God, not just the church, but they approach a lot of people, hey, what can you do for me? And that's not the attitude we should have as believers. Love says, what can I do for you? What can I do for the Lord? That's ministry. That's real ministry. My question is, are you a taker or are you a giver when it comes to God's work? Or are you out there saying, what can I do for the glory of God? Or are you saying, hey God, what can you do for me? And that's the way I see those that have this thing name it and claim it. Oh, God owes me this and God owes me that. That is garbage. All God owes you is what he already did. He gave his son. And he didn't owe that. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. God gives it out of grace. And that's the way we should live our lives. Let's stop saying, what can you give me? Let's start saying, what can I do for the glory of God? So Paul says, look, we were concerned about you generally. Served in spite of opposition. Served without trickery. Served to please God, not men. We didn't get out there to be noticed. And served without greed. And then he says, we prove this by our conduct, by our genuineness of conduct. And this second section, he talks about two things in verses 6 through 12. In fact, let's read them, then we'll go back and talk about them. In chapter 2, verse 6, he says, excuse me, starting verse 7 rather, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy and righteous and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each one of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So he says, number one, we were like a mother who nurtures. Now that word nurtures, and it's used in the original here, is the idea of more than just feeding. The words that come to mind from the Greek word there were feeding, warmth, love, comfort. All the things you think about when you think about your mama. At least I hope you think about that when you think about your mama. That song we sang reminds me of my mother. She was not perfect. She was a human being. She had her flaws. But she loved us. And she would do anything for her children. And I think you mamas here are the same way. When you take care of your children, I love to watch a mother with her children, especially young children. The care, the concern, the nurturing, all those things are involved. And Paul says, look, that's the way we were with you. And notice he says, there was nourishing through the word. Remember we read in 1 Peter, when we talked to Peter, that he talked about the nourishing with the milk of the word. And that's to new believers. He's saying, look, the word of God is that sweet milk for that new believer, for that baby in Christ. And we need to never forget that that's our first responsibility, especially to new believers, to teach them the simple word of God. If you're a new believer, if you're not in this, you're going to starve to death spiritually. That's important to get into the word. And in verse 8, he says, we shared both the gospel and our lives. Now, what does that mean to you when you think about that? And you think about the nurturing of a mother. A mother would rather die than have her children go without. I remember as growing up, there were six children in our family. We didn't have much. Our dad worked hard. He did everything he could to provide. And I remember my mother buying school clothes for us when she needed something to wear. She would have given everything up for us. And Paul says that, same thing. We would have given up our lives for you. And in fact, there were times when you read through the book of Acts, he came close to giving up his life, didn't he, for those he cared about. And listen, when we apply that to us today, how do we apply that? We need to be willing to sacrifice for those that we care about in God's family. I don't see that much anymore. Again, it goes back to that thing, what can you do for me? We're takers instead of givers. Willing to sacrifice for all of them. The true nature of God's love, listen to this, the true nature of God's love is not contained in the saying, but in the sacrifice. How many times have I told you that word love in the New Testament means, agape means what? Self-sacrificing love. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. Christ, even while we're sinners, gave his life for us. Sacrifice. The true nature of God's love is not contained in just saying it. You can say you love somebody, but it's contained in the sacrifice. Now, how many times we hear people say, well, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. Do we really pray for them? Well, you know, I'm busy. I got stuff I need to do. I need to watch the news. I need to play my video games. I need to get on Facebook. Are you really praying for them? Brother, I'm concerned about your need. What are we doing about that need? Love sacrifices for the one loved. Is a problem with people not seeing Christ in the church the fact that so often we're not willing to do what Christ wants us to do to sacrifice for others? Are we really living what we say? You remember in John 13, 34 and 35, Christ told the disciples, people will see your love by the way you treat others. They will know you are mine by the love you show. Not by the love you say, but the love you show to others. I think most of us love our mamas and we know she loves us. How? By what she did, by what she sacrificed for us. By the things that she did that said, I'd rather live. I'd rather die if it means you could live. Wow. This is not Mother's Day, but it'd be a great thing for Mother's Day, right? Remember, we're to live that as believers for other believers in the family of faith. The second thing he points to is this. I treated you like a father who guides. In 9 through 12, as he writes that, he points out several things. Three things. Number one is the work in verse 9. The work that they went through. He says, we worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel to you. Work. And the word that's used there, that work, is a hard work. The kind of work we talked about in chapter 1, remember verse 3? The kind of hard, bone-tired kind of work. And when you're done, you're ready to pass out. He said, we worked hard for you. Paul's love was prompted by his work. His work was prompted by his love. I got it backwards. Look with me at 2 Corinthians for a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and we're looking at verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians 12, 14 and 15. The Apostle Paul didn't just talk about love. He lived the life. And he said, I have been working for you like a father who loves his family and works hard to provide for them. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. Look at what he says there. He's writing to the Corinthians. Remember, this was a bunch of rebels. And they had a lot of problems. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, he really read the riot act to them. They had a lot of things wrong. But in 2 Corinthians 12, 14, he says this, now I am ready to visit you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your permissions, but you. Possessions, but you. I'm not coming to get an offering. I'm coming to spend time with you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend what? Myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? Be that as it may, I have not been a burden to you. Yet crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. Did I exploit you to any of the men I sent you? I urged Titus to go to you, and I sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did we not act in the same spirit and follow the same course? What's he saying? Everything we did, it was work, hard work, and we did it because we loved you. Can it be that lots of Christians have to be urged over and over to do something for God because we really don't care that much for him? Can it be that we struggle as churches all over the world with getting things done because Christians don't care that much about God that they don't do the work of God? Number one is work. Number two, he says, is the walk. Look back at 1 Thessalonians in verse 10. In verse 10, he said this. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. A good example. He's saying, we worked hard among you to show you how to do it for God. What kind of an example are we for young believers? How are we living to show them the way? And the third thing were his words in verses 11 and 12. His words. What kind of words were they? They were encouraging words. Look at verse 12 in particular. For you know that we dealt with each of you, verse 11, as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. What's he saying? We not only showed you how to do it, we not only lived it in front of you, we were urging you and encouraging you, and we continue to do that. The tense in each one of those is we continue to encourage, we continue to comfort, we continue to urge you to live lives that will bring glory to God. Man, let me ask you, how are you doing when it comes to helping care for the family of faith? How are you doing with that? Are you involved in a real concern? Are you involved in giving instead of getting? Are you involved in showing others how to live? Let's pray for a minute. Lord, we know that when it comes to really caring for the family of God, really serving the family of God, really being faithful for you, so often we have more words than we really have work. So often we have more concern for ourselves and what we can get out of it than what we can give for your glory. And Lord, in our world, we're really going to be tested in future days. I believe that. And I believe that there will be times when we are going to suffer for your glory, not far ahead of us. I pray that we might get real, like Paul and his ministry partners were, to really live for your glory and live for your family, to help them to grow in you. Help us to follow the example that these men showed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.